Now, I want to continue the series that I started last week that I found online, and it's about being in uncharted waters. Throughout the centuries, the thousands of years, people have been sailing on the oceans and the seas and stuff like this, and what has happened is over those thousands of years, they have plotted out and mapped safe routes. But when you get out in uncharted water, that's what it is. It's uncharted. You don't know what's out there. And so if you ask a seasoned sailor, would you like to sail into uncharted waters? They'd kind of back off and go, not unless I absolutely had to. Well, why would they say that? Because it's uncharted. It's dangerous. If you were to go into uncharted water, you would have to have a lookout 24/7, watching for things just below the surface. If you had modern equipment like radar, sonar, different things like that, that would help. No, it wouldn't be enough. You'd still be nerve-wracking because you just don't know. That's why it's called uncharted waters. We find ourselves in this life in situations that are like uncharted waters because we don't know what's going to happen. We can't figure it out. Newscasters these days, they talk about the presidential candidacies. And they say, this is uncharted water. We've never had people running for the presidency that are acting like they are now. They look at ISIS and they go, uncharted. The guy in Korea who's got the atomic bombs, it's like, he's way uncharted water. He's a big storm out there waiting to happen. We find ourselves in those situations sometimes. We read about people that have been together for years, and all of a sudden, one of them up and walks out on the other one, and leaving this person in uncharted waters because they're not sure what's going to happen. They're just not sure. And so what I want to look at today is a time when Paul found himself in uncharted waters. And we're probably all familiar with the story, but that's okay. I'm going to tell it anyway. Okay. Paul is out in that water. And last week I talked about Jonah. Jonah was running from the Lord and encountered a storm that the Lord created to get his attention. Paul is not running from God. He's not going out to try and bring a city to repentance. He's caught in this storm, and this storm is not caused by God. And so he doesn't know what's going to go on, and he's doing what God instructed him to do. He's going to Rome to stand trial in front of Caesar, and he's on the boat. The centurion decided they would travel to Rome by way of sea. So they got on the boat. But pick it up here, and it says they were behind schedule. In Acts 27, 9 and 10, it says, much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast or after the atonement day. Remember last week, Jonah headed out in calm water? It was during the season when they very rarely ever had storms, and God created a storm just for Jonah. This is after the fast. In the Mediterranean, there are times of years when it's safe to sail and when it's not. This was in the time when it was not safe to sail. Storms like this happened all the time. In fact, this storm has a name. It's called the Northeastern because they know it well. It's one of those things where a gentle breeze can turn into a hurricane rather rapidly. So he says, we're entering the dangerous time for sailing. So this isn't a God-sent storm. It's an act of nature. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. Well, he's warning them, we're going to run into trouble. And he tells them, but do they listen? No, they do not listen. And of course, they run into the hurricane, which again was not God's. That it was during the time of year when you don't go out sailing unless you absolutely have to. So here they are. They're out on the ocean. They get into this hurricane. The hurricane is pushing them farther and farther into the uncharted waters. Now, if you look at the map of the Mediterranean, there's a certain beach where there's a lot of dead boats because they get blown into there. It's very rocky, very hazardous. And the Mediterranean, when you look at it, the islands that stick up out of the ground, they are very rocky, very few beaches. I've got a magazine at home that Scott bought me about people who live to be 100 and their eating habits. And one of the places where people live to be older is in the Mediterranean. And so here they are. You go look at the Mediterranean and what it says about the people who live there. In most of the islands, very few people eat fish because the shores are so rocky, it's too dangerous to go down and try and catch the fish. So here they are in this massive storm. And in verse 28, it says, when neither sun nor star appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, they finally gave up all hope of being saved. Now, we've heard that before. That's what they did last week. The thing of it is, even if the storm stops, they don't know where they are. And if you get out in the middle of water, and there's no reference points, it's hard to figure out where you're at. So they're on this thing, and they find themselves in this uncharted water, and they don't know what to do, and they lose all hope. Now, how many of you have been in a situation like that? Now, I was thinking about myself, so I have to think about myself, because I can't think of what you got into. But I thought about when that happened to me, when I was in uncharted waters, and it was in March of 1980, and I was living in Washington, D.C., I had moved there with a partner who was from that area, was out here and wanted to go back home. And so I said, hey, I haven't been there. Sure, I'd love to go. So I called out there and I got myself a job at a hospital back there in October of 79. And I lived there for a while, but pretty soon the relationship started going ugly. And he tried to kill me once, but other than that, it was not too bad. Yeah, it is. I mean, what's love got to do with it, okay? And so it really got ugly. And so I found myself sometimes walking the streets trying to figure stuff out, and I'd end up crying, and things just seem hopeless. Well, that's how Paul and the people on the ship felt. They felt like it was hopeless. Those of you who are Bible scholars, they know, if you've read the story, nobody dies, nobody gets hurt. So that's a good part of it. But what we can do is we can learn some survival tactics or lifelines that took place during this. And there are four of them that we can actually use in our lives when we find ourselves in those kind of situations. And so the first one is, find a promise from God. Is that a shocker? No. How many times have you heard that from me?
A lot.
Find a promise from God. Now, a few years back, I had some little booklets that were fairly inexpensive, and I gave everybody one of them, and it's a book about the promises of God. How many of you got those? So, several of you here. I couldn't find any this time around, so sorry about it. If I find some, I'll get them for you. But in your little pamphlet there, bulletin, you've got a bookmarker, and it says, where to look when. Just a couple, three things that gives you an idea where to go look when that is happening. This is a promise that Paul got from God, and it's Acts 27, 22 to 25. Paul said, now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. That's a nice feeling, huh? The ship you're standing on is going to be destroyed. Okay. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood before me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. So here it is. Paul gets the vision. The angel comes beside him and tells him. He tells everybody on the ship. How many people on the ship? 276 people on the ship. Some of them soldiers, some of them prisoners, some of them civilians. So he tells them that. This is what I believe. God told me this. I trust God. I believe in God. God's the one I worship. If God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Now, one of the things when we're praying about different things, that those things might come to us at different times. God may give us a promise of his presence in our life, going through what we're going through. If we've been in that situation, we're still in the situation, but we go through it, but we've got God there. Jody talked about having God beside you. God's there beside you, giving you strength, guidance, and direction. So it might be during that. It might be his power. He gives you the strength to make it through. Yes. When you think you want to give up, God gives you that extra strength that says, no, you can do this. So it may be the strength. Or it may be a promise that even though it looks like it's the 11th hour, the door will be opened. Amen. The door will be opened and it will happen. If you take it back and you think it back in your life, like I was thinking about back in my life at Washington, D.C., and that's when it came to me about that was a stormy time of my life and about the things that are going there. And we can find that promise many different ways. We may find it in scriptures like Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Never is a really long time. Has everybody ever been to a never? No. It's like I said, it's really a long, long, long time. And so when you find yourself in the midst of those storms, look for a promise. And if you can't remember, think back. And it may come to you in a whisper. God doesn't have to yell. He's not Italian. Well, he's kind of Italian, but not as much. So he doesn't have to whisper. God can communicate to us through a whisper. Maybe in our quiet time with God. It may come to us in a message. Yes. Think of that. I mean, I've had times when I stood up and I talked about something and I thought, man, this went absolutely nowhere. And then it's invariably somebody come and say, that is just what I needed to hear. And it's like, okay, thank you, Lord. Don't blame me. Give God the credit. Because I didn't do it. And so we get it in those things. It may come in a song. Mm-hmm. We can be singing a song. I've heard a story about a lady, and she was not a believer, but a friend of hers invited her to come to church. So she went. And when they were singing the worship songs, she was convicted and came to Christ and got saved during the song. She went home and she told her boyfriend, she said, I'm moving out. And he says, why? What did I do? She says, nothing. I got saved and we shouldn't be living together. So I'm going to move out. And he said, whoa, 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 whoa. He said, I want to get saved. I've been looking for the Lord. And she says, well, okay, we'll come to church for the next Sunday. And she says, this is what happened. He said, well, what happened? He says, well, they invited the visitors forward and we went up and got, had the prayer and got saved. He's sitting in church with her, and he tells that in the story that he started getting really nauseated, really sick, and thought he was going to throw up down the back of the lady in front of him, and he was getting worried about it. And so he turns to her, and he says, I'm really sick. He says, I need to get out of here. She goes, oh, that's just the devil. Shut up. After a week. And so he's sitting there thinking about it, and all of a sudden, the music has stopped, and the pastor's up there giving the announcements. And he says, we're glad to have all of the visitors here today. He hears the word visitor, and he goes, oh, that's my cue. And he gets up, and he goes up to the podium, and he stands there. And the guy's up here doing announcements. And the guy looks at him and says, can I help you? And he goes, I'm a visitor. And he goes, yeah, we're glad you're here. And he goes, no, I'm a visitor. I need to get saved. Oh. So he has the band play another song, and he sits down, talks to him, and he comes to the Lord and goes on that way, So when you find a promise from God, hang on to it. Amen. Don't let it go. And that's what Paul was talking about. So here, Paul, he gave him a pep talk. They started taking soundings. Now, soundings, what that is, it's a lead ball about the size of a baseball, and it's hooked to a chain, and they lower it down into the water to see how deep it is. And in verse 28, it says, they took soundings and found out that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. So it's getting shallower. Gives them a clue. You might be coming up on an uncharted island or sandbar, or a mountaintop. Do you know the ocean has mountains? They call them islands when you're on the mountaintop. So they're looking for these things, trying to find out what's going on. And so they're taking these soundings. But don't take when you hear that, they begin to take soundings. Don't miss the importance of it. Because what they started to do, they got their mind off of the storm, because they had been afraid all along. They got their mind off of the storm and back onto the sailing mode, and they started gathering information. How deep is the water? They may not see anything out here, but they can take a sounding and find out, is the water deep enough? 120 feet, yeah, that's deep enough. But now it's 90. Clue, they might be coming to a sandbar or an island. So it's an important thing to do. And sometimes information gathering is one of the important things that we need to do. When we get in those situations where we find ourselves and we're not sure. I was in Washington, D.C. It was ugly. God helped me. Now, God didn't come down and send down an angel to stand beside me necessarily. But I did find church back there, and I started going to the MCC back there, and I became a member of the church. And whenever I could, I would go to church because I was working two jobs because I was in debt up to here and sinking faster. And so I had to have two jobs. And so I would go to church, and people who did not know me, because I was at work all the time, I didn't have a lot of time to socialize. People who didn't know me would pray over me and tell me about things going on in my life and what I needed to do. Ever had that happen?
Yep.
Been there, done that. And so I was gathering things, and I was thinking about home, and I got kind of homesick. So I called my old job. I didn't call my family. I called the Holy Cross Hospital, which is now Salt Lake Regional, and I had worked there as a supervisor, and I called them just to talk to somebody I knew. And Keith Ann answered the phone. She was one of the supervisors. And the first thing she said, "Are you ready to come back?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I am." She said, "Good, we have a job for you. Your job opened back up." And I was like, "Oh, okay. Is that an answer from God?" Yeah, to my prayers. And so it was like, okay. So I started gathering some information. I looked at my finances. What that means is I was so far in debt, I checked my credit cards to see if I had enough money left to get an airplane ticket home and to send my furniture and stuff. I did. I had enough. I reserved my ticket. The minute I decided it was time to come home and I gathered information that says, when you get there, you have a job, life changed. I didn't walk the streets anymore crying. I was rejoicing because I knew I was going to be home and I needed to move. Now, I was still in debt over my head, and I was still going to have to work two jobs, but I could see the lighthouse. I could see the shore, and things were changing. So lifeline number two is start gathering some information. Another story I heard about is a lady, her husband dropped dead on a business trip, and she went to the pastor, and she says, "I'm going to lose everything. My husband died," and he was panicking. And the pastor said, wait, before you go into panic mode, when you get in situations like that, you tend to catastrophize everything. It's going to get bad. Everything's going to go bad. You lose objectivity. And so this financial guy went over to her house with her, sat down, started going through the things and stuff like that, and found out that if she did absolutely nothing, she was good and could survive for a year before she really had to worry about it. So she had plenty of time to put together a game plan, you know, because she didn't know what was going to happen. But he helped gather, took some soundings, and found out what was going wrong. And so we need to do that. When I found out I had cancer, what I did is I got some more information. I went to a doctor to find out, okay, what are we going to do about this? Okay, one of the game plan is we'll go in and we'll cut it out. Okay. You all laid hands on me and prayed over me. Do you remember what you said? That the operation and the medicine would do what it needed to do. So I had the operation. I went through the radiation therapy. My PSA is 0.04. Means it's cancer is undetectable. They can't detect it any place in my body. So I gathered some information. Did that affect my outlook? Yeah, it did. So that's the way it's going. So that's number two. So lifeline number three. Now, some of us are going to love this one. I do. Paul said, "Now I urge you to take some food." Mm-hmm. I like that one. What Paul's saying is when you find yourself in deep water, eat your way out of it. Oh, maybe not. But some of us are looking for a scripture we can put on our fridge, right? And you get it on the fridge, and then you say, "I didn't want to, but the scripture said I had to." Maybe not. No. If we go on, it says, "Eat some food. You need it to survive." Because they had gone days and days and days without eating. And so you need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head. So he says, eat something. And what it's saying in this lifeline, in this one, is you need to maintain yourself. If you're like me, when you get in a bad situation like that, what's the first thing I tend to do?
Eat.
Eat. Withdraw. Do all that kind of stuff. We start neglecting our spiritual and physical routines. If you usually go out for a walk, you don't want to go out for a walk. You want to eat. You don't want to eat what you're supposed to. You want the ice cream,
yes,
or the pudding,
yes,
or anything like that, right?
Yes.
At least I do. So we don't want to do those things. But those are the times when we need to get back into the routine. We need to go to service more than we normally do. We need to go out and do our exercises. We need to go out and do something with somebody else to get our mind off of it, to keep our minds in there. Whatever you do, when you get in that situation, do not hibernate.
Amen.
You're not a bear. And I've known people in my life that you could always tell when something was up. They went into hibernation. You didn't see them. You didn't talk to them. They didn't talk to you. And so you have to go over and knock on the door and say, are you hibernating? Yeah. And you do that. If you've got a friend and you know that they do that, don't let them.
Amen.
The best thing you can do is call them on it. And if you're the one, hope that one of your friends calls you up and says, no, it's not time to do that. You're not a bear. Encourage them to get out and do something that they need to, whatever it is. Whatever's going to lift you up, whatever's going to strengthen you, do it. So now we come along in the story. What it tells us is that somebody looked out there and they saw something that they normally don't see. It's a beach on an island in the Mediterranean. And the captain says, okay, game plan. We're going to head the ship. We're going to run the ship into that beach. And when we do, all 276 of you can walk off in dry land and we'll be all right. Sounds good to me. Except we got to remember that we're in uncharted waters. We don't know what we're going to run into. In this case, about 200 yards off of shore, they ran into a sandbar with the water just barely covering the top of it, so you couldn't see it. They put their foresail up and they headed in, and they hit that thing full blast, wedged the ship into the sand. Now the big waves are smacking the back of the ship and they're starting to knock the ship apart. Great. So now they're in a different problem. The Roman centurion, the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners. That's what you did back then. Rather than let anybody escape, you killed them. Because if you let them escape, you got to do their punishment, whatever it was. So if they were to be executed, you were. So rather than risk it, they would just kill them all. 43 and 44. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plans. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first to get to land. The rest were to get there on planks and pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. What's he saying? Do whatever it takes to survive. The centurion has the plan. Jump overboard. If you can swim, swim. If you can't, grab a plank. Grab something to hold on to. So that's the fourth lifeline. A swimmer, grab a plank. Do whatever you need to do to survive. Keep up the stamina. Sometimes when you see what you have to do, you don't want to do it.
Amen.
Just don't want to do it. I moved back from Washington, D.C. I got here. I had one job. In D.C., I had two. God bless me. I got my old job back at Holy Cross. 4 10-hour days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I got a job at the university, 3 12-hour days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Is that a blessing?
Yes.
I got to work 7 days a week for 9 years. I had myself $50,000 on credit cards. Yeah, it took me a while. Do you know what? I calculated out, I could have probably built a house on the interest I was paying for those credit cards in 9 years. But I had to do that. And so first off, look for a promise from God. Second, take some soundings. Gather information. Three, keep yourself in shape to handle what you're going to face. Because burying your head in the sand does not do it. It just keeps going on. And fourth, do whatever you need to do. Swim or grab a plank. Whatever it takes to get there. Because you've got that risk factor. Now, is God being mean by doing that and let you doing that? No. No. God wants you to know you have what it takes. When God called Abraham to go to the promised land, he didn't go here. But a lot of us think that that's what God's going to do. And if we hear the phrase, swim or grab a plank, we say, no, I'm going to wait right here. Because God's going to bring a helicopter over, pick me up, and put me on the shore. Because that's what the Bible says. But that's not what the Bible says at all. That's not the way it happens. God's not being mean, but God wants you to know that you have this ability. When God led people out of the captivity and towards the promised land, he didn't, there you go. He was with them. He guided them. He directed them. But they had to do the walking. They had to do the things. What's that?
And they whined all the way.
And they whined all the way. Now, none of us would do that, would we?
Yes.
Are you a good wine?
Yes, I am a good wine.
Are she a good wine? Yes, she is. Okay. Then we have it on authority. All right. But I didn't want to work two jobs for 9 years, but that's what it took. Am I glad I did it? No. Yeah, yes, because I made some good friends in both places. And so I went to there. But God wants to know, are you going to do what you need to do to survive? But God also asked us that as a church. Are we willing to do what we need to do? Are we going to sit with our heads in the sand? Or if you have a business, it takes work to run a business, to own a business. Yeah, you're going, yep, I know, it is. It is. It's work. You have to work and you have to do it. But you have to decide. The other night I had to choose. That was my word, by the way, for the year. Choose. And I'm going there and I'm going to watch another video. I have a routine. I go home. I do things. I get my dinner. I sit in front of the TV and I watch a movie. I was going to go get yet another movie to watch that I'd already seen 10 times. And I was going up the stairs and I stopped and I said, wait a minute. I'm doing exactly the same thing over. Glade and I were talking about that. You go to bed, get up, go to work, come home, mow the lawn, fix your dinner, fix your lunch, go to bed, go to work. And you get in that routine. And that's what I was doing. I was in a routine and it was like, are you going to watch yet another movie? And I said, well, if you keep doing the same thing you always do, you're always going to do what you do. And you're not going to get what you need done. Now, one of the things I'm not really disciplined on, but I've decided I wanted some raised garden beds. So one of the things I've started doing is I get up in the morning, and before I do anything, I put on my clothes, which is a good thing to do before you go outside. I put on my clothes, and I go out for 2 hours, and I work in my yard. Because it's cool in the morning. I hate the heat. So for 2 hours, and I've been amazed what I've been able to get done in the 2 hours. Yesterday, I went out for just one. And what I'm doing is I'm digging a hole in the ground, and I'm taking all the dirt out and putting it over here. Then I'm going to put the frames in. Then I'm going to put it back in. So I'm going to have a sunken raised garden. I'm doing what I have to do to get it done what I want. But we need to do that. We need to work out a regime. Can't just sit there. So when we find ourselves in those uncharted waters where we're not sure what's going to happen, you've got to do something. But look for a promise that God has given you, no matter where it comes from. If it's in a song, in a verse, in a scripture, whatever, look for a promise that comes from God. Two, gather some information. Take soundings. Are you getting deeper? Or are you getting closer? Eat something. What that, and again, that's keep yourself in shape to handle what you've got to do. Keep your prayer life up. Don't hibernate. And then fourth, do what it takes. Swim or grab a plank. Not easy. And the promise was, none of you will die.
Amen.
In fact, said none of you will even lose a hair on your head. That's easy for Keith. We wouldn't know if you lost one anyway, right? And we get in the scriptures, we can find lots of stuff to keep us moving. And so I've got a couple more things along this line I'm going to talk about. But what I want you to do right now is what we ask you to do every week. Close your eyes and ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to get out of this? Because we're all different. And we'll get something different out of this message. So ask the Holy Spirit, reveal to me what you want me to get out of this. Because I'm thinking what I want you to get, but what I want doesn't matter. Now, I would encourage you, sometime later today, grab your Bible, go to Acts 27, and read the whole story for yourself. And think about what you've heard. And look for other things that you can pick out, because they're there. Would you pray with me now? Loving God, we thank you for your word, the promises that you give us, promises of guidance and strength and of health and of wisdom, promises that you'll never forsake us, you'll never leave us alone, and that we can accomplish all things through Christ Jesus who gives us strength. We thank you for those things. We thank you, Lord God, that we have brains, that we can gather information in those times, that we can set aside our panic and our fear and realize and stop and look at what life is really going on and what's really happening. And what options are available to us? Because there are options available. We thank you, Lord, that you help us keep in shape spiritually and physically so that we can face the challenges that we will face in life. Because, Lord, your word tells us that we will and that we will have troubles, but that you're always there, guiding, directing, and strengthening. And, Lord, that you help us do what we need to do. And not be afraid, but to trust you in all of it. So, Lord, we thank you for your guidance and direction. We thank you for your love and compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.